From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
The text for this morning is found in the book of the Revelation, chapter 14 and verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. The Apostle John was privileged to look within the gates of heaven, and in describing what he saw, he begins by saying, I looked, and lo, a lamb. This teaches us that the chief object of contemplation in the heavenly state is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Nothing else attracted the apostle's attention so much as the person of that divine being who hath redeemed us by his blood. He is the theme of the songs of all glorified spirits and holy angels. Christian, here is joy for thee. Thou hast looked, and thou hast seen the Lamb. Through thy tears thine eyes have seen the Lamb of God taking away thy sins. Rejoice then. In a little while, when thine eyes shall have been wiped from tears, thou wilt see the same Lamb exalted on his throne. It is the joy of thy heart to hold daily fellowship with Jesus. Thou shalt have the same joy to a higher degree in heaven. Thou shalt enjoy the constant vision of his presence. Thou shalt dwell with him forever. I looked, and lo, a lamb. Why, that lamb is heaven itself. For as good Rutherford says, heaven and Christ are the same thing. To be with Christ is to be in heaven, and to be in heaven is to be with Christ. That prisoner of the Lord very sweetly writes in one of his glowing letters, O my Lord Christ, if I could be in heaven without thee, it would be a hell. And if I could be in hell and have thee still, it would be a heaven to me, for thou art all the heaven I want. It is true, is it not, Christian? Does not thy soul say so? Not all the harps above can make a heavenly place, if God his residence remove, or but conceal his face. All thou needest to make thee blessed, supremely blessed, is to be with Christ.
I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me.
I will arise.
If you have been blessed by the beautiful sacred music which forms a part of Let the Bible Speak, you may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. These songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. To obtain a copy, you may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may call 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for your free copy of Our Great Redeemer's Praise. Call or write for your copy today. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns continues his studies in the Epistle to the Romans. He is bringing the concluding portion of the first of two messages entitled, How to Think and Live as Christians. The text is found in Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 14. Dr. Cairns has been emphasizing the importance of understanding what Paul is teaching in this chapter, for it is the secret of living a joyful, confident Christian life. A misunderstanding of this passage has brought many believers misery and bondage, as they have been led to think that they themselves must somehow crucify the old man in order to live holy lives. As Dr. Cairns has declared, God has crucified the old man in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, his people died in the sense that they died to the domination of sin. Likewise, when Christ rose from the dead, his people rose with him, guaranteeing that they will spend eternity with him. Christ's people are secure because of their union with him.
The Lord Jesus Christ has quit with the realm of sin. He entered it willingly. He subjected himself to its awful dominion in death, even though he himself was sinless. But now that he is dying, it has no more claim on him. But equally, it has no more claim on those who are in him. Sin has been dealt with once and for all. Not only to expiate its guilt, but to destroy its right to reign and tyrannize our souls. He died unto sin. He died unto sin once and for all. And this is one of those glorious truths of the gospel. What Christ did was not like the Old Testament sacrifices. It was not symbolic. It was real. It was objective. It was successful. And it was therefore unrepeatable. One of the keynotes of the book of Hebrews is this very thought, this particular Greek word, and there is one that is very closely related to it that's also used, but this particular Greek word appears three times in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 7, verse 27, chapter 9 and verse 12, chapter 10 and verse 10. And in each of those, the emphasis is upon this fact that Christ offered himself a sacrifice once and for all. He died and he dies no more, never again, because death cannot rule over him. So Christ died. But verse 9 tells us he rose again. Another keynote of the gospel. He rose as the one who had satisfied the law. He rose as the conqueror of sin. He rose as the conqueror and the destroyer of death. This is one of the most beautiful things in all the gospel, and it's given in both testaments. How the Lord Jesus Christ, in dying, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He fulfilled the words of Hosea the prophet in chapter 13. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Listen to this. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance or turning back from this shall be hid from mine eyes. Three wonderful descriptions of Christ in that verse. I shouldn't give you this outline because I might want to preach it sometime. But listen carefully. The destroyer of death, O death, I will be thy plagues. The destroyer of death. The redeemer of sinners, I will redeem them from the power of the grave. And the securer of the saints, repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Christ rose to satisfy God's law, to conquer sin and death. And when he rose, listen, he rose once and for all. I personally believe, though some have had other notions, but I think that it is clear enough that when people like Lazarus rose or were raised from the dead, they ultimately succumbed to death. But when Christ rose from the dead, he rose never to die again. Understand this. The smashing of the power of death and the permanent removal of every claim of sin upon Christ and upon his people is not a mere theory. The empty tomb of Jesus Christ is God's witness to this fact. And I want you to remember that not only was the tomb empty on the resurrection morning, it's empty today. Christ never died again. He died. He rose. He lives forever unto God. I said when he died unto sin, he died to its claims. He died to its reign. He died to its realm. When he lives unto God, he lives not only with regard to God, which he always did, but he now lives unto the claims and unto the reign and unto the realm of God Almighty. And we in him. But I think that there is an even more special reference here. And it's this. As the death of Christ had to do with his dealing with sin, so his resurrection life has to do with his presentation of the blood, of his accomplishment to God for the full execution of all his covenant promises. You see, when Christ rose, he entered upon his great advocacy as the high priest at the right hand of God. And in that advocacy, he presents before God the merits of his finished work. When the book of Hebrews tells us that his blood speaketh better things than the blood of Abel, it is saying that the blood atonement of Jesus Christ is now effective. It was finished once and for all as to it's actually being made in order to procure our salvation. But it is forever effective. When the hymn says, the blood shall never lose its power, I understand what the hymn writer meant, but I never really liked the following words. And If any of you great poets can come up with something better, we will change them. The blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Do you think it's going to lose its power then? No, sir. This is everlasting power. What will sustain us in heaven for all eternity? You ever ask yourself that? The angels who did not fall are sustained in their eternal state by the decree of a sovereign election and nothing else. But that's not true of sinners redeemed. Oh, there is a sovereign election, but there is also a victorious atoning sacrifice that has purchased their redemption, has rightly related them to God, and it is because the blood shall never, never, never lose its power, that those who are covered by the blood can never fall out of heaven. You ever ask yourself, how is it that when you get to heaven, there'll be no other fall? Wasn't Adam placed in paradise? And didn't he fall? How is it that when we're placed in paradise again, we're never going to fall? There's not a chance that we can fall. There is no way that we can fall out of heaven. How can that be? Because the blood will never lose its power. Oh, I tell you, he rose. And as he rose, he presents his precious blood. He presents his dying. And as he does so, it is the plea for his Father to put into actual execution all of the covenant promises that were purchased and sealed with that precious blood. Now we get back to this. This is the first element in living by faith. This is the first element in the great assurance of verse 8. We believe that we shall also live with him. We believe. That's faith. It's an assured faith. We are certain of this. Oh, it's an assured faith. But it is faith. We believe. How can you be so sure that you'll live with him now? And you'll live with him forever. Get your eyes on what he has done. That's where it all begins. Recognizing what Christ did. I can't emphasize this too much. You cannot come to faith without having some real apprehension of what Christ did. By the way, just a little word to you parents. When children first start showing signs of conviction of sin, don't you be rushing to get any little decision that you can get out of them, for you'll blight them. I have told parents before, when a child comes asking about the gospel, don't dumb down the gospel. Don't dumb it down for a child. Maybe that child will understand a whole lot more than you understand. As in the mercy of God, its mind has not yet been cluttered with all the follies that we have accumulated through life. But at the same time, it needs enlightenment just like any other. It's blind, it's dark. It needs enlightenment. So give it the gospel. The whole gospel, the real gospel. Give it the gospel. Because you cannot have faith without an apprehension of what Christ has done. That's where faith will start. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And especially the word of God in the book of Romans is the word of what Christ has done. But not only so, faith must feed upon what Christ has done. You see, you never get beyond this. Didn't I quote from you, or for you, from Galatians 2, verse 20? Where the fully experienced Apostle Paul is saying, the life that I am now living in the flesh, I am living by the faith of the Son of God, which means by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm still looking at what Christ has done. I'm still contemplating what Christ has done. I'm still thinking of what Christ has done. Listen, before you can start to live like a Christian, you've got to think like a Christian. And if you're going to think like a Christian, you've got to get what Christ has done clearly in your mind. This is where you'll come to full assurance. This is where you'll learn to live the life of faith, recognizing what Christ has done. Now, I told my wife, I'm ready to preach all the way through to verse 14, but I don't think I'll get there, for I don't think, especially those of you who have been out of training for a while, maybe for the summertime you've been treated to nice brief sermons. You wouldn't have been in a Free Presbyterian church, mind you, but I don't know that you'd be ready to sit through for another hour or hour and a half by the time. It would take me that to get to verse 14. So we'll take the first step tonight. As the Lord wills, we'll come back to look then at the second great element, which is in verse 11. Likewise, reckon. Having recognized what Christ did, the second element in the life of faith is reckoning on our union with Christ in both his death and his resurrection. And only after that do you get to verses 12 through 14, where you're told in blank terms, or blunt terms perhaps I should say, how you actually live. You see, what I'm trying to get over to you tonight, successfully or otherwise, let me make one last attempt. What I'm trying to get over to you tonight is that if you're saved, you want to live right. If you don't want to live right, I'm telling you, I don't think you're saved. If your religion is a cloak for living wrong, you're a hypocrite. You're lying to yourself, you're lying to God, and you'll damn your soul. Now, can I be, I am working on speaking bluntly. I am working on trying to make people understand what I'm saying. You want to be mealy-mouthed, because this is serious. If you don't want to live right, if you want to just have enough religion to save you from hell, but live as much like those who are on their way to hell as you possibly can, you need to be saved. If you're saved, you want to live right. But listen, before you can ever live right, you've got to think right. Now, I know that's a swear word in many churches. The last thing in the world people want to do when they go to church is be made to think. That's why they have jive sessions in churches. They have rock music in churches. They have people climbing the walls. They have people getting all emotional. And it feels wonderful for the, well, it doesn't feel wonderful to me, it makes me feel embarrassed, to be quite honest. But, you know, it feels wonderful for them for the moment, and then they go out, and they're flat, and they're defeated, and they're frustrated, and they want to give up. You see, you really have to learn to think the gospel. And when you're in trouble and trial and temptation, if you can't think the gospel, you're not going to live right. So this is where it starts. Recognizing what Christ has done. Can you see him tonight? Have you ever turned your eyes upon Jesus? Have you ever looked full in his wonderful face? Have you ever come like John Bunyan to that place somewhat ascending? Have you ever looked on that cross and found the burden of sin taken from off your back and rolling away? Have you ever come to Calvary by faith, seeing what Christ has done, passed from death unto life? Do you live your life at the foot of the cross? Do you live your life looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? Do you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you? This is the life of faith. And it starts by recognizing what Christ has done. May the Lord seal to our hearts the glories of the finished work of Christ. And may we never stray from the cross. I think it was Fanny Crosby who wrote the words, "Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river."
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.